Okay, John chapter 10. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 10. We'll begin here in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good testimonies, the good hymns, the good spirit. We thank you for, especially for you, and for the reading of your word. I'm grateful that what I read here has not been abridged or changed or taken out, but it is your word. And your word has great power to speak to our hearts, and I pray that it will here tonight. We pray that you'd take the reading of the word, a common passage of scripture, and bless it to our spiritual understanding. The message, obviously, is to we who are saved here tonight, but it also includes people who are lost, and maybe they don't know it, or maybe they'll find it out in the course of the message. But I just pray we would be able to adhere to what it is that you want us to know, and that of all things I might not get in your way, or in the way of the people that are here, or the people that are watching. What an honor it is to be able to stand and give forth your word. And so I pray that in all things that the distractions would not come from me, and the things that are going on with me or from anywhere else, because we're here to hear from you, and nothing less than that will do. So have your way in what we do here, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I started here. So I'll eventually get to what I want to do, but I want in your mind to go back to the Old Testament, and if you want, you can turn to Genesis chapter 15. We'll not get there for a little bit, but we'll get there. Genesis 15. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and all his families moved to Egypt because of the famine. And this came about as, of course, Joseph was the son who had been left for dead so many years ago, wound up in Egypt and was essentially the prime minister. He was second in command. And they moved there. The famine was... Joseph did a lot of things to provide for everyone, and all was good. And then Joseph died. And not long after Joseph died, so did one of the pharaohs. And a new pharaoh came on the scene, that was very hostile to the Hebrew people. And over the years, they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until, therefore, the Egyptians, especially the rulership, felt that they were a threat. If they should ever want to rise up, then there would be big problems. So 400 years go by. Many of the Hebrew people that have been in captivity all this time have degenerated spiritually and remembered very little of the faith of their fathers. And as a matter of fact, they took on the idol worship of the Egyptians and had become very weak spiritually. In Genesis chapter 15, I believe they had totally forgotten about this in verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. If they had read that, maybe, you know, they would have held on a little longer, but they didn't. So the Lord sent Moses to accomplish his purpose. And Moses' background, of course, that he was raised in Pharaoh's house to be a prince. So hold your place here. Hebrews chapter 11. This is important. Hebrews chapter 11. And there's a nice section here on Moses. Gives the background a lot better than that I could say it, beginning here in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Are you afraid of the government's commandments? Especially when they interfere with the rights and privileges of our Constitution? Or, you know, anything else along that way? I mean, they wanted all the children killed. So, choosing rather to, by faith of Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a little section there that I caught when I was reading. And it said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, today there were three children that were baptized. They were announcing their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Pretty bad. And so they're identifying with some of the affliction that could come their way by identifying with Jesus Christ. And you have to be bold, because whether you're young or whether you're old, that's the nature of things. So we know that Moses killed an Egyptian, had to flee, and God called him 40 years after, while he was serving in the backside of the desert, is the terminology that I use, serving as a herdsman with the Midianite people. He left at 40, he comes back at 80. And the Lord gives Moses and his brother Aaron miraculous signs to show Pharaoh the power of Moses' demand. And really the basic demand was, let my people go free. So those miracles that were done were aimed at the Egyptian, our Egyptian spirituality, the false gods that they worshipped. And they would serve to warn Pharaoh and of God's superior power and the authority for demanding Israel's freedom. So, I mean, the intent here is very good. Everything is put into place here. But Satan has his servants too. And so, and they were on the scene to obstruct. I call them the court's magicians. Well, I don't call them that. They are the court's magicians. But now I'm going to go beyond that. They were thieves, robbers, and hirelings. Because they sought to diminish this Pharaoh's fear of God, if he had any at all, and make Moses as one not being able to warrant obedience to his demands, God's demands. In other words, he's trying to undo what God is demanding of Pharaoh to set his people free. And so, listen, by mimicking or mocking Moses, the magicians, the thieves and robbers, they robbed Pharaoh of any respect that he might have had for God's word and robbed Moses of his authority. I mean, they flat out stole it. The ultimate goal was to rob the millions of Hebrews of their God-given freedom that what God wanted to free them from the land of Egypt. So to the Egyptians, who worshipped pretty much anything and everything, even animals, these signs were important. The first sign the Lord gave was for Aaron to take his rod and cast it to the ground. And what did it become? It became a serpent. And so the court's magicians, the thieves and robbers, picked up theirs, and they did the same thing, and they became serpents. Now, if something unusual happens, Aaron's rod consumed all of the serpents. I would have been a little bit taken back at that. I don't know how many there were, but Pharaoh's heart gets hardened. He doesn't pay any attention to what has just happened right before him, and he refuses to free the Hebrews. And so we go through the early chapters of Exodus, and these things repeat themselves until finally the magicians cannot create life by their sorceries. But the damage is already done. It's already been done. I mean, you have 8 or 9, or was it 10, of these little contests. And Pharaoh neither fears nor respects the God of Israel. So the magicians, these court magicians, were in fact thieves, robbers, and hirelings. More thieves and robbers than hirelings. And I said all that to get to this place. I'm using the magicians in Egypt as a type of fake Christianity, false Christianity, who by their false example rob unbelievers of their respect for God and fear of his judgment. Why is there no fear of God today? Because of thieves and robbers that have come in and done unspeakable things in order to cause a doubt in your mind as to the authority of God's word. Look how the thieves and robbers have changed versions. So that now it's very difficult for you to say, do I really have God's word or not? I mean, I was in a graduate class, New Testament theology. Teacher made a big mistake. Well, he didn't make a big mistake, but he did. And he said, you know, the only way we can call this the Word of God is in the original manuscripts. And so somebody questioned that, and somebody else questioned that, and somebody else questioned that, and he said, well, let's change the subject. Because he saw that if we don't have the original, then what do we have? And if the copies of the original are not what they were in the original, why are we even here? I mean, what do we choose to believe as opposed to what we choose to denounce? Are we the deciding factor? Is God the deciding factor? And so these people have done that. And I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I'm going to put this into more of another classification. And I want you to look in verse 5. Usually I read the 19 things that are up there, but I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to read verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So Moses and Aaron acted in the power of God in doing those miracles. The magicians acted only under the power of Satan. And so I don't know that Satan can create anything. I think he can manipulate and counterfeit things. And it certainly looked like that was happening. But what they did is they robbed the unbelievers of their respect and fear of God, which normally leads to repentance and faith. So in the book of Exodus, go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. It's going to give you a couple of examples, but they're very important to today. In verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Get down to verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And then my third one is found in chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. And Moses had said that, you know, we're going to go, and we're going to take the young ones with us. And he says, oh no, not so. So when you look at these, you look, how out of style, how archaic is what is written in these three verses to today's situations? I mean, you look at verse 25, he says, okay, you can go and you can sacrifice, but stay in the land. What is Egypt a picture of? Sin. The world. You can go, you can sacrifice, but stay in the world. In other words, don't separate from us. Now, I was asked not too long ago why I did not recommend a particular organization, church, that somebody was going to. I said, well, there's a variety of things. Number one is their practice. Because their practice was exactly this. Go and sacrifice, go and do your church thing, but stay in the world. Use the world. Let the world become part of what you do. In verse 28, I'll let you go, but don't. You don't want to be a narrow Christian. You don't have to separate completely from us. Just stay close. Ride the fence. I mean, you're here in church, and there's the fence there. And when you go out, you can go to the left and go into the world. And here you're riding on the right side. Good compromise right there. And the other one is let your children alone. You go, you're men, you're women, you're adults, you go, but let your children stay with us in the world. Isn't that the admonition of public education today? Where they can, as a matter of fact, in the virtual society of our education system right now, because of the lockdowns and so forth, the educators are very worried that the stay-at-home parents are going to see some of the curriculum that is their children have been receiving. And they're trying to figure out ways where the parents are not allowed to see that. Well, they've been doing this for a long time. We're after your children. The devil has always been after our children. When you were a child, the devil was after you. And now that we have children, they're after them. And as long as there's children, the devil will be after children. It's easy. What does the Catholic Church say if we can have you for how many years? Isn't it seven? We've got you for life. pretty much. And you can understand that. So, in Exodus chapter 10, we read this. In verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Right? In a chapter earlier, in chapter 9, I believe it is, in verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. But now watch what he does. And this is a recurring thing down in verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So after the locusts and after the hail, I believe when he says, I've sinned, I call that a sham repentance. I don't think there was any repentance at all. And after it's done, he goes right back to the sin as before, like the dog goes to its vomit. And he died in that condition. Repentance without faith following in Jesus Christ is useless. It's no power at all. So you have a person that says, well, I've repented. What does that mean if it hasn't resulted in faith in Christ? Or the other person could say, I've had faith in Christ. What does that mean if there's no repentance? There are two sides of the same coin, and they're very important. I think it's tragic that when God's Word has done its good work in the hearts of a person who becomes under conviction, and then today's thieves and robbers, as Pharaoh's magicians, point not to faith in Christ, but to the religious works and ceremonies and rituals instead. In Africa, I didn't find this out until I was older. I always thought an Impala was a car. But then I learned it's an animal. And so in Africa, they, as a group, will approach the waterhole very warily, and they know that there could be a cheetah or a leopard or some other predator animal lurking thereby. And if the wind hits the rustling of the grass, they can become very nervous and they take off. I mean, they bolt. They're very cautious. You watch some of the smaller birds if you have bird feeders. And the smaller the bird, the more alert they are. You think, what kind of a brain do they have? I mean, it's always moving. They're not going to drink out of a feeder or a bird bath until they're perfectly sure that they can do that. So the impala takes off. And nearby, there is an enemy to the impala, and he moves freely among them, and they accept him. It even appears that they befriend him and protect them. He never rushes upon them. He never chases them. He never tells them what to do. He merely waits until one of the impala has a newborn. And he very quickly goes over and he eats it. And the longer he is in that mix, they're not, the population of the impalas is not growing. So the enemy is their seeming friend, the baboon. That's what they do. I'm thinking, from my dad's background as a spook, I just read an article about the CIA spook. He wasn't a CIA, he was a CIS. And so, if you know socialism, true socialism, if you really know true socialism, not democratic socialism in Canada or in England, but true socialism, they want you to, the people that are espousing socialism today, want you to believe that this is a seeming friend. This will better all the inequities that exist. This will bring true justice and so forth. And you've got the blind demonstrators and rioters and politicians that if true socialism was expected, their demise would be number one. That's what socialism and communism does. It uses people as, we could say, guinea pigs. And then once they've gotten the desired results, it gets rid of them, because under those policies like China, you can have no dissension. Nothing. And I feel for these people because, really, they're just, I don't like the word sheep, but they're like pigs going to the slaughter. They don't even know it. And they think, you know the way it was is horrible. It was far better than socialism. So these particular magicians, these thieves and robbers, appear outwardly to be friendly and concerned believers. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Matthew chapter 5. Look here, or 7, sorry, Matthew chapter 7. I haven't identified any of these for you, but these are things that you can do for yourself. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15. See that I almost quoted it right. Beware of false prophets, thieves, robbers, even hirelings, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Go back up to verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Why are they going in thereat? Because the way is broad. No, because the way is broad, and there are many thieves and robbers. Encouraging, recruiting. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, did God mean what he said, few there be that find it? When you read of the surveys that are taken, and the amount of people that are questioned, and they're all termed as professing Christian people, do you believe there's that many of them? If there's few that be that find it? I mean, it would be nice if it was. How about the rapture? Do you think the world will go into panic mode when the Lord comes for us and takes us out? I think we already have the explanation before us. It has to be some kind of pandemic that only affects crazy people, fanatics, people that go to church, not just church, but you understand what I'm saying. And so what do? They mask holy living, and they mask a false repentance. Because true repentance is toward God, coupled then with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is no taskmaster like the Pharaohs. God frees people from the bondage of and slavery to sin, even to the extent of death. You know, after I got saved, I've been set free from the penalty of death. The second death. In the Christian life, I'm being freed from the power of sin. As long as I'm in this fleshly body, I'm not going to be fully free of that. But hopefully I'm freer of the power of sin today than I was last year. One day, we're going to be freed from the presence of sin. I look forward to that. I don't even know how I'm going to handle that. Because there's no bad thoughts. There's no evil. There's nothing that resembles anything that permeates everything that we meet and deal with all each day. God gives peace, joy to the heart, as well as a true confidence of everlasting life. It's amazing. I think I asked all three of them this morning their confidence in salvation, and what about next year? In the year after, 10 years down the road. Well, if you've got everlasting life, it's forever. It shouldn't be, there shouldn't be any question on that. It is forever. Now, it's true that some of these cults and religious groups have nothing more. They don't even pretend to have anything more than the form of godliness. That's all they have. It's just a form. What chance is there for them? Well, look here in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. A lot of these people get caught up. They don't know what they've been caught up into. And by the time they go through the process, they're caught in the net. But they still have a chance. Look at verse 17. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I've often said, if you want the truth, God will get you the truth. That doesn't mean you're going to believe the truth or adhere to the truth. I think in some cases, God has gotten you the truth. You were sincere about getting the truth, and you did not like what you heard. And so you rejected it and made yourself 10 times worse than you were before. When we meet up with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons in that kind of situation, I understand that the best they can give is a form of godliness. That's it, the form. And nothing more. Here in John, go to chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so I'm looking through, and I'm seeing, here's a believing man who is asked to speak to a large institution, religious institution, and church body of people. And so he goes, and he preaches on John chapter 3. And after the message, this man, an officer, comes up to him and asks him, why did you preach on John chapter 3 and tell us that you must be born again? He said, I've been an officer here for 20 years. I've never missed a Sunday. I've never heard this preached on at any time. I've never read it. Why did you preach on John chapter 3, you must be born again? And he says, well, my Bible says that Jesus said you must be born again. That's why we preach it. But your thieves and robbers, you see, aren't going to do that. And they'll skirt the issue. We had a man come here a while back, and he had been in a church locally where he said, I've been there for 6 years. And for whatever reason, other than the providence of God, the message of the morning was on the blood of Christ. And he stood outside and he was just weeping, almost uncontrollably. He says, I've been there for 6 years and not one mention of the blood of Christ. He said, I think I've heard Jesus' name mentioned twice. And he and his wife joined here. And then went back. Why would you do that? Where is your thinking? You eliminate the blood, you eliminate Jesus Christ, what's left? But this is what thieves and robbers, and sometimes the damage is done, and you try to reverse it, and for some reason in the flesh you can't do it. It is true that as soon as the Lord sent Moses to redeem his people from the Egyptians, that the satanic magicians, the thieves and robbers, showed up to thwart that freedom, to diminish that authority. And as soon as God sent his only begotten Son to mankind, the devil tried to destroy him after his birth. And as soon as the payment for sin was made by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, the devil tried to destroy any kind of record of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as soon as the church age began, Satan used his army of devils to change the truth into a lie at almost every turn in this church age. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look here in verse 4. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the Spirit beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 3. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," you know, there's lots of Jesuses out there today, "whom we have not preached, or if he received another spirit," lots of them too, and only one Holy Spirit, "which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Where did these other Jesus and other gospels and other spirits come from? Thieves and robbers. Go down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Thieves and robbers, masking themselves as men and women of God. Preachers, professors. You have to examine the message. You can't go on the basis of what somebody may claim to be. And as soon as we trusted Christ as Savior and then wanted to follow him and serve him, the devil comes along as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour through your testimony. He can't have you. So what do we have? We have a warrant for the arrest of thieves and robbers and hirelings, so that they can be redeemed. It is called the gospel of Christ, which, when believed, stops their work and sets them free as we are. Yes, we can criticize them, we can demean them, we can do it, and many times there's a lot of bad things that have happened, but we still have the greatest arrest warrant on the planet, the gospel of Christ. If we use it, if we'll give it out, if we'll be faithful with it. Don't withhold the gospel. Don't withhold the word of God from people. So, well, they get mad and they get, let them get mad. That's a good sign. Maybe there's some conviction. Don't give in I can't get anywhere. And just let them be. Let the Lord be done with them. Because he has the power to do that. Who are we to be done with them? I mean, we can examine some things and see, you know, there are people of reprobate minds and actions, and God is pretty well done with them. But that's His decision. That's not our decision. Don't be an aid to the thief or to the robber or to the hireling. Go here to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Thieves and robbers are criminals. Hireling, he just doesn't care. He's in it for the money. But this is criminal, what I'm about to read. Verse 12. Proverbs 24:12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Well, go up to verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those are ready to be slain. Let's put that in the spiritual practice. If we forbear to deliver them that are lost and even near death, that are lost and ready to be slain, you can be 10 years away from being slain, you can be 15 years from death, but you're headed in that direction. If we forbear to deliver them, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth? And he that keepeth thy soul, does not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? It's criminal, spiritually criminal, to withhold the truth from people. They may not accept it, they may mock it, they may challenge it, but you have done what you need to do. We read about the thieves and robbers, and they climb up another way. And they've been climbing up other ways all along, and they still can't get in. But until enough people start telling them, you know, you're never going to get in. You're not going to work your way in. You can't come in some other door. There is no other door. It's only Christ. You can't pay your way. You can't earn it. You can't get it through baptism. It only comes through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, and that's it. And anything less than that is thieves and robbers. But they continue on. Here comes, and believe me, I'm not saying this because I've never done this. Curtain goes aside. There's two people with Samsonite suitcases outside. They're not delivering Samsonite suitcases. They're JWs. Now they carry purses. Now, in fact, because of the pandemic, they write you letters. So what do? You let the curtain go in and say, you know, we're really busy. And you go away. How did you know that those two couldn't be reached? What told you that they couldn't be reached? Well, I was busy. I didn't have the time. Well, usually they come when you are busy and you don't have the time. We were working on a lawnmower, had it apart, and here comes the father and son. And so they bypassed the house. They came over where we were and wanted to give me literature. I said, I don't want to take the literature. I said, I know who you are. I know what you've done. So we got to talking, and I deal with two issues only, deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, period. He wanted to go into the world situation. I said, no. I said, let me show you a verse. I said, do you have your Bible? Because I didn't have mine. He said, yes. I said, well, turn to Romans 4:5. He said, okay. I said, now read it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I said, okay. I said, what is that saying? He said, well, it talks about faith works. I said, no, you didn't read it right. Let's read it again. So we went back over it. It says that the one who, let's be frank about this, trusts Christ as Savior, apart from all works, is saved, is righteous, not because of what he did, but because of what Christ did for him. He says, well, let me show you another verse. I said, no, you explain this verse. And he was getting uncomfortable. And so I looked at the son and I said, I don't mean any disrespect, but false doctrine is always inconsistent. I said, you heard the verse. What is the verse saying? That's always iffy, isn't it? And he says, we've got to go. Of course they had to go. But they... So maybe it was 10 minutes, maybe it was 15 minutes out of my life. Did I make a difference? Not to the father that I know of. What about the son? How do you know? Whenever you have two Jehovah's Witnesses, one is long-term, one is short-term. There's always one teaching the other. Rarely are they both the same. Same thing with Mormons. And you pick them, and you pick your battles. And you go after with the truth. I'm not being mean-spirited. I've been mean-spirited to Mormons, but not to them. We shouldn't be mean-spirited to anybody. This comes by doing what you should have been doing years before. First person I witnessed to was in a McDonald's. We were both working. Gave him a tract. He argued with me. And I argued with him, and somehow it got off on another subject, and we were about nose to nose, ready to take each other down. That was my first experience of trying to witness to a lost person. And I learned a lot. I'm not going to do that again. You don't win them that way. You don't win them by winning arguments either. The Lord has to bring the conviction. You just get the gospel out there. And the conviction comes, you can move and move and move and move and ask them to see if they want to trust Christ. But listen, thieves and robbers, they're everywhere. Spiritual criminals. And there are more of them than there are physical thieves and robbers. How do you know that? Look at all the denominations. Look at all the religions, all the cults. Thriving. For the most part. And we've got the truth. So let's give it out. We're not the experts. The book is the expert. And the Lord will give you what you've taken in. If you're not taking anything in, then it becomes very difficult sometimes to give stuff out. We'll give your testimony. You've been saved? Yes. How long have you been saved? Well, it doesn't matter what you do to get saved. You've got a testimony, give it out. And then you work on that. And you go after people and you don't accept some of the things that try to make you get off the subject. Unless, of course, you know, you can see that you're getting nowhere. We are a people that God has saved differently than the people that God used in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, the Jewish people. But he called them apart from all the rest of the people. And he's called us all apart from the rest of the people in this age. He didn't call the angels to do this. He didn't call the heathen to do this. He called us. Look at what Paul did with his life in order to get us what we have today. And is that in vain? No. It's so that we can see that he started with nothing. Worked with hardly anything. Never tried to get support. And many times kind of rejected support. There were people from Philippi gave him support eventually. But look what he did. And today, you know, your mission boards say you can't go out unless you've got $36,000 to $80,000 in a bank account. You can spend 5 years, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years trying to get all that money. And what if you get there and then suddenly you don't like it? Look at what we did with Tribuzio. I don't know how long he had been trying to get support, but it wasn't less than 2 years and he was out of Australia. And you hate to see that. So you got to know what you're here to do, and we need to do it. And there's no excuse. Proverbs 12, 11 and 12, is these get into you and kind of claw at your spiritual well-being. How many times have I just, oh well. How many times have I said, too busy. you've got the truth, use it. There's no excuse. You can do a tract. Some of the tracts are excellent. Some of them you need to explain, but if you can't explain them, just give a tract. But at least give something to a person. Let's pray. Our Father, we are here because of you. This book has been given to us by you. It is direct. It is confrontational. It is a blessing. It is comforting. It is encouraging. It's a source of rebuke. It's a source of salvation. It's a source of direction. We could not exist here and call ourselves believers apart from this book. There's many places that do. They're thieves. They're robbers. And we have the answer. The Word, the Gospel, Jesus Christ. Repentance, faith. Taking God at His Word, taking you at your Word. So we would ask that you just burn some desire in our hearts. We're told in Jude to win some people through love and others through fear. Dragging them out of the fire. Hating the very garments that are spotted by that fire. There's a lot of thieves and robbers out there that cannot be won by love, but fear. It's not fear we manufacture, but it's fear you manufacture if we use the Word correctly. So speak to our hearts. What a wonderful time, a perilous time, but a wonderful time to be alive, knowing that your coming could be at any moment, and actually seeing the reality of all of that. It may not happen, but have we wasted our time watching, praying, waiting, serving, witnessing, teaching, preaching? No, not at all. So speak to our hearts and do a work within us that we cannot do ourselves. Thank you for this day. Thank you for what you have allowed to be done here today. Thank you for the good message from Micah this morning and for Junior Church and the ability to teach Sunday school. Thank you for the baptisms. We are a blessed people. I'm grateful for that. I think we could show it more by trying to be more aggressive and more militant in the way we treat the Word with other people in the Gospel as well. Not trying to be divisive, but trying to win them. The motivation is everything. So I pray that you'd be with us during this invitation, that your will would be accomplished. And I thank you for what you're about to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.